Well, what a great day to seek and serve the Lord together. So glad you're here. It's Palm Sunday, a day of excitement and hope that we read about a few minutes ago in our scripture reading. And Palm Sunday is the day that starts off the most significant and momentous time in human history. It's the start of the week that ended with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those events, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, split time into before and after. Those events shook the world. Those events are still today shaping and affecting and changing the lives of men and women and boys and girls who believe in the Lord Jesus. But when we follow Jesus, sometimes it's hard to see where he's leading us. You know, if we follow Jesus, where are we going? Where are we going to end up? The excitement of Palm Sunday gives way to the darkness and disillusionment of Good Friday. And the joy and hope of our Palm Sunday-like excitement over Jesus too easily gets lost in our Good Friday-like daily lives. I've always enjoyed and appreciated the true story of competitive long-distance swimmer Florence Chadwick in her first attempt to swim the channel from Catalina Island to the coast of California, 26 miles. And I know I've shared this story before, but I want to share it again because it's just so powerfully presents a truth for our lives and that relates to Palm Sunday and why we have the whole account of Palm Sunday in the Bible and what it is that we're doing here this morning. So it was July 4th, 1952. Florence Chadwick had already successfully swum the English Channel both directions. And so swimming from Catalina Island to California was very doable for her. But the morning of her swim, it turned out to be a dense fog, and the water was numbing cold. The fog was so thick that she could barely see the boats that were traveling with her, escorting her in her swim. But she swam on through the fog and the cold for over 15 hours. But finally, she gave up, said she can't do it anymore. Asked to be taken out of the water into the boat, and her trainer, you know, tried to encourage her. You know, are you sure? You know, and no, she was done. So they pulled her up out of the boat. When they got her into the boat and the boat got to land, she was chagrined to find out she was only a mile from the coast. If she could have just kept going one more mile, and she said in an interview later, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it." And 2 months later, she did make it and set a new speed record in the process. But if we could just see the goal in life and in faith, if we could just see where it is that Jesus is taking us, where we're going, we could persevere through the suffering and through the trials and through the fog of uncertainty and through the frustrations of life. If we could just see the goal, we could make it. It's hard sometimes to see the goal and to see where following Jesus is taking us. And it's very easy and natural to get burdened with the press and darkness of the here and now, and the vision of where Jesus is leading us dims. We have bills to pay. We have responsibilities to take care of. We have the worries and fears of what's happening in our world and in our nation and in our culture. And we have the pain and sorrow of our own hurts and trials. And we have fightings within and fears without. And we tend to get either discouraged and depressed and disillusioned, or we get angry and frustrated and just go around angry all the time, or we begin to doubt God, or at least what we've been taught, or we just settle, just coast through life and we sort of give up on the joy of Palm Sunday and just settle for the overcast of Good Friday. In other words, we're tempted to get out of the water and quit the swim because we lose sight of the reality of where Jesus is leading us. I think that's one of the reasons, one of several, but it is one of the reasons why Jesus gave us the triumphal entry and caused it to be written down by all four of Jesus' biographers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's preserved for us for our learning. And there's really very few things that are written in all four Gospels. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem that we celebrate on Palm Sunday is one of few things in all four Gospels. So it's something that Jesus wanted to impress on us and emphasize. Why? I mean, why Palm Sunday? Well, to recognize Jesus for who he really is, the promised King and Messiah. To fulfill prophecy and present Jesus as the promised Messiah. To give his people a chance to accept him, to set up his crucifixion for the sins of the world, and to give us a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of the goal, a glimpse of where it is that we're headed when we follow Jesus. The triumphal entry that Christians celebrate today on Palm Sunday gives us a view of where we're headed. And when we get despondent, disillusioned, defeated, we can open our Bibles and read again the historical account of Jesus' triumphal entry and catch a glimpse of the goal of where we're headed so that we can keep going even against the current and against fatigue and against naysayers. If we follow Jesus, where is he taking us? Well, let's read the account of the triumphal entry from Matthew, and it's Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. As you're turning there in your Bible, let's think about this day leading up to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. For Jesus and his disciples, the day began in Bethany, where they had spent the night in the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Just a few days before this, Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days, but Jesus brought him back to life again. And understandably, that drew a huge crowd of people who were gladly praising and following Jesus and glad to join this walk from Bethany to Jerusalem, prepared to parade Jesus into Jerusalem. I mean, obviously, they thought that, hey, if he can raise somebody from the dead, he can take care of the government in Jerusalem, no problem, and make the government right. So I suppose Martha fixed breakfast that morning for Jesus and his disciples before they started off on the walk to Jerusalem. And as they stepped out of the house for that 2-mile walk from Bethany to Jerusalem, they no doubt heard the sounds of shopkeepers eagerly getting their shops open for the day, anticipating great sales because of the huge crowds that had come for the Passover. Just outside the village, Jesus and the disciples probably, most likely, walked past farmers who were preparing for planting season, which was upon them. And that brings us then to Matthew 21 and verse 1. Where the Bible says, when they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, which was kind of a tent village that grew up because of the Passover crowds, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed. In other words, the crowds ahead of him and those who followed, there was great crowds in Jerusalem for the Passover, and there was this big crowd that had gathered in Bethany because of the raising of Lazarus, and those two crowds are coming together, meeting on the road, praising Jesus, ushering him in as the king, the promised Messiah, and the ride on the donkey, the palm branches, the hosannas. It was all a way of proclaiming Christ as king and acknowledging him as their Messiah. So we pick up again in verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him. Those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So, if we're going to follow Jesus, and Jesus' most common invitation was, "Follow me." That's what Jesus normally said to people, "Follow me." So, if we're going to follow Jesus, where is he taking us? It's taking us, first of all, to a place of joy. A place of joy. I mean, there was great excitement and joy that Palm Sunday morning for Jesus' followers. Crowds were shouting, "Hosanna," waving palm branches. It was joy that Jesus encouraged and facilitated. Following Jesus with your life leads you to a place of joy. Life, hope for the future. In the opening of C.S. Lewis's often quoted sermon, The Weight of Glory, he says this: "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Wow. Infinite joy is offered us. Now you might say, "Well, that was a man saying that. What does God actually say?" Well, here's what God says in Romans 14:17. Romans 14:17. It says, "The kingdom of God," so the rule of Christ, the kingdom of God, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, the place where Jesus is leading us, the goal that we're going to, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a place of joy. The kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus, the kind of life that Jesus is leading us to, is characterized by righteousness, peace, joy. F.B. Meyer was a friend of D.L. Moody at the start of the 20th century, and he beautifully showed how joy shows up in life when Christ is building his kingdom in our lives, in our world. This is how joy shows up. F.B. Meyer said, "With God, the calf is always the fatted calf. The robe is always the best robe. The joy is unspeakable. The peace passes understanding. And the grace is so abundant that the recipient has all sufficiency for all things and abounds in every good work." So Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of joy. And someday in the future, Jesus will establish his kingdom on earth, returned to earth to do that, literal physical kingdom on earth. The book of Revelation tells us much about that. In the meantime, those believers who pass from this life experience the joy of heaven. But even now, in this life, on this earth, following Jesus leads us to a place of joy. It's a goal that often gets lost in the fog. And Palm Sunday reminds us of the joy. The goal is a place of joy. Well, following Jesus also brings us to a place where Jesus leads. A place where Jesus leads. When we read these accounts of the triumphal entry in the Bible, one of the most striking things about this day is that Jesus is in complete control of everything. He's in complete control of everything. Where the donkey will be, the disciples he sends to get it, what the disciples are to say to the donkey's owners, where the group is going, how he chooses to ride into Jerusalem, how he accepts the praises of the people, and how he intentionally and publicly presents himself as the promised Messiah. Jesus is in complete control of this day that we call Palm Sunday. And this is especially remarkable when you think about other times in Jesus' life. I mean, there were other times as he walked from place to place that, one time he was stopped by a blind man who's calling to him from the roadside, and another time he's stopped by a funeral procession that's passing by, and he ruins the funeral by raising the deceased from the dead. But another time Jesus was accosted by a demon-possessed man, and Jesus healed him. So there are these interruptions, sort of, as Jesus goes about his life. But on this day, Palm Sunday, Triumphal Entry Day, there's none of that. Jesus is in complete control of everything that happens. And Jesus is sending a clear message to his people. The time for decision has come. It's no more time for discussing and debating, is Jesus really the Messiah? No, it's decision time. Accept him or not. Jesus' disciple John, in his biography of Jesus, says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So Jesus brings us to a point of decision. Believe him or reject him. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. Time and eternity hang in the balance. Joy and hope and fear and loss hang in the balance. It's decision time. And when you decide to accept Jesus and follow him, you discover that his will, his leadership, is good and right and perfect. Following Jesus leads you to a place where Jesus leads in righteousness and joy and peace. Following Jesus takes you to a place of peace. When Luke tells us his account of the triumphal entry, he includes some details that Matthew and Mark and John didn't write about. Luke tells us that when the people were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," then, and I'm quoting from Scripture now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, if you had only known the things that make for peace." What an interesting phrase. The things that make for peace. They didn't know then. Our world still doesn't know now. The things that make for peace. Our world really does not know the things that make for peace. If we listen to all the voices around us in our world, what would we conclude are the things that make for peace? Getting what you deserve. Getting your share of the American dream. Taking the right pharmaceutical. Finding your soulmate. Doing you. You do you. You know, getting the right education or making the right investment. Those are the things we would conclude by listening to our world are the things that make for peace. But as Peggy Noonan famously said, we are the first generations of man that actually expected to find happiness here on earth. And our search for it has caused such unhappiness. Because those things are not the things that make for peace. And we search for peace in those things and just find greater turmoil. So what are the things that make for peace? Well, the Bible says in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we accept Christ as who He really is, the Savior and Lord, then we find peace with God. Our sins that have separated us from God are forgiven and cleansed so that we can be right with God and reconciled to Him, justified, and have peace with God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, He was pierced, He, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His stripes, His wounds, His beating, we are healed. So the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was what makes it possible for us to have peace with God. And then Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have peace with God through Christ, and we have the peace of God by trusting Him in life. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. That's what makes for peace. Giving Him our sin, receiving His life, His blood on the cross was the perfect sacrifice that gives us peace with God. And when we accept it, and then following Him and trusting Him in daily life gives us the peace of God. Billy Graham said, in Christ we are relaxed and at peace in the midst of the confusions, bewilderments, and perplexities of this life. The storm rages, but our hearts are at rest. We have found peace at last. So Palm Sunday causes us to face some questions. Who is Jesus? Is He really who He said He was? The Lord and Savior? Yes, He is. Who is Jesus? What is the world coming to? And what makes for peace? Following Jesus is taking us to an experience of joy, of Jesus' leadership, and of peace. Or, as we've seen already in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you follow Jesus, where is He taking you? Well, He's taking you to a place of joy. He's taking you to a place where He leads. He's taking you to a place of peace. That's true ultimately when Jesus will someday establish His kingdom on earth. It's also true when we go to heaven. But it's also true right here and now when we follow Jesus in this life, on this earth, and live for His will, live for Him, we experience joy and peace and His leadership in our lives, His loving, shepherding leadership. When we follow Jesus with our life, we experience joy, peace, the leadership of Jesus. But in a dark and depressing world, and with the ruts and routines of life, and the burdens and problems of life, it's hard to remember sometimes that we're headed for joy and peace and righteousness. It's hard to remember that. It's hard to keep going when we can't see the goal because of all the fog and fatigue. And Palm Sunday reminds us where we're headed. It gives us a glimpse of the glory to come. So please, please accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Accept His loving leadership in your life. Accept the joy and peace that He wants to give you when you follow Him. This year we're facing yet another contentious election. We're facing continuing and deepening challenges from a godless and aggressive culture. We will surely face things that we haven't even thought of yet that will try to weaken our faith and lessen our joy and peace and trust. That's when we need most to remember that this is not our goal and hope. Jesus is leading us through this life to joy and peace and righteousness. Palm Sunday gives us a glimpse of that goal, a glimpse of what is to come. Jonathan Edwards was an 18th century preacher who had a tremendous spiritual impact on America and was instrumental in the first great awakening in colonial America. And Jonathan Edwards preached his first sermon when he was 18 years old. His main point in that sermon was that Christians should be happy people, not overburdened and downcast. And he gave three reasons why, and these three reasons are still true today. And Palm Sunday reminds us of these three reasons why Christians should be happy people. One, our bad things will turn out for good. This is what Jonathan Edwards spoke on. Our bad things will turn out for good. Second, our good things can never be taken from us. And three, the best things are yet to come. So would you bow with me in prayer?